Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and this morning we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. I've entitled the sermon this morning, God Will Act. God Will Act. Well, as I mentioned earlier, this week, Lord willing, and if he tarries in returning, we will be saying goodbye to 2020. Some might say good riddance. And hello to 2021. So with that in mind, I pursued this particular text knowing that this is the time of the year when folks naturally look back and reflect upon the past and then looking forward to the future, make plans. Potentially, this can be a frightening proposition. Some have been close to death and are amazed that God would spare them to continue living on this earth. Others have faced changes in health, changes in work life, maybe even been furloughed or shut down, and even students were affected with change in how they attended school, whether it was in person or virtually. So looking back on this year, we have faced a lot of change. And they say that change can be stressful. I don't know about you, but there seems to be a lot of stress out there. So for whether that meant for you not being able to eat at your favorite restaurants for a while, or not being able to go to baseball games or enjoy the Little League World Series, maybe you have to wear a face mask everywhere, or enduring the scorn of sneezing in public, which once upon a time people would call out, God bless you, and now it's like, ooh, stay away from me, you germ-infested parasite. So things changed. Not always for the best. We notice there's no shame for inciting violence or rioting. Or there's no shame in walking in pride parades naked or with vulgar hats. There's no shame in claiming that you're a woman when you know you're a man. There's no shame in redefining marriage and redefining gender or redefining whatever else. There's no shame for any of that. But shame on you for believing what the Bible teaches. Shame on you if you don't shut down your church. And shame on you if you don't do everything else the elites in society demand. Is it any wonder, then, that when we look back on how crazy this year has been, that anxiety is written across society at large? And even more so now when we consider the future. And would we not then suspect that this anxiety is present among the church? And you might say, yes, Pastor, but the Bible says not to be anxious. Indeed, Jesus said, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So there you have it. Jesus said it. Sermon over, right? Well, Jesus said so, but now you got to obey it. And so the obvious question then becomes, how? How can I How am I supposed to not be anxious? Is there a switch that we can flip on or off? Well, that's the aim of this morning's sermon. God teach us how not to be anxious. Psalm 37, verses 1 to 6. Of David. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, asking for your Holy Spirit's guidance to understand, to illuminate your word before us. And in understanding what you have for us this morning, give us the will, the determination to obey and to act upon your word. In our own lives, we ask for your help in your Son's name. Amen. As we get underway in considering the verses of our text, we first need to think about the text and what genre we're reading. These are the Psalms, and the Psalms are in poetic form. They're lyrical in that they express emotion and do so in a way that still delivers truth revealed from God. For those who have a reference column or endnotes in your Bibles, a quick glance is going to reveal several references or quotations from Proverbs. Webster's 1918 dictionary is helpful when we think about the word proverbs. It's defined as an old and common saying, a phrase which is often repeated, especially a sentence which briefly and forcibly expresses some practical truth or the result of experience and observation. It's a maxim, an adage. And so Psalm 37 comes from the hand of King David. It's inspired revelation by the Holy Spirit, and it comes in David's later age. If you see verse 25, it says, I've been young and now am old, yet I've not seen righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. So David is writing this and has a bit of age and so perspective with it. Many times, truth, proverbs, wisdom come through God's older servants. You know, they've lived longer, they've experienced more, and therefore should command a respectful ear. And how much more then should we listen intently when the proverb then is the word of God? And so our text is like a combo platter. I love combo platters. When I go to a really good barbecue place, I can't make up my mind. I want a combo platter. I want a little bit of this, a little bit of that. I want it. It's good. And so here we have two dishes. We have Psalms and Proverbs. And so this Psalm is expression, is an expression. It's something we need to receive, but at the same time, it's Proverbs. So it's a forcible expression. There's forcible application here. Typically, how I preach my sermons is I'll preach the text and then I'll have points of application. But indeed, these are points of application for us. So we can read these and apply it to our lives. Not a whole lot of work there for application. So we begin with verse 1. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. In this verse, we find two negative commands. First, don't fret. And second, don't be envious. And the reason for these negative commands is what I want to focus upon first. The reason we have to be instructed about fear and anxiety is in the fact that there are evildoers and wrongdoers. Right? They do exist. The biblical worldview does not hide this fact. It does not pretend that once you become a Christian, everything becomes hunky-dory. That red rose petals fall from the heaven and you're floating on the clouds with a harp. Many times, becoming a Christian means doing so in the face of opposition. And to be sure, just because you got saved doesn't mean everyone else did. There is evil in the world. People doing evil things, lots of people doing wrong. In fact, just as Paul wrote to the Romans, there are people who love evil, even who celebrate wrong things. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 32 says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die." They know God's righteous decrees that those who do these things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Do we not see that in our own society today? And you know your own heart, how you desired wicked and evil until God confronted you in your sin. Now, since we know that evil exists and people are doing evil and wicked things, thus we are instructed to not fret. Do you know what it means to fret? It means to be constantly or visibly anxious or worried. You see, it's written on your face or in your mannerisms. You know, you look worried. I think of the cartoon, the character when he's chewing his fingernails and there's like a sawdust, you know, coming off of his fingers. It may not be to that extent, but we can see it in your eyes. In the pacing, in the hand-wringing. And we're instructed not to be envious. Envy in this sense is to be jealous that it appears that the wicked are prospering, that they're getting away with murder, they're getting rich off the backs of the little people and so on, and why can't I catch a break? How can this be fair? This is to envy the wicked. This issue has confronted many in the Bible who have sought to ask God these questions. Job did. Job chapter 21. "Why do the wicked live, reach old age, and grow mighty in power? Their offspring are established in their presence and their descendants before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear and no rod of God is upon them. Their bull breeds without fail and their cows calves. does not miscarry. They send out their little boys like a flock and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and the lyre and rejoice to the sound of the pipe. They spend their days in prosperity and in peace. They go down to Sheol. They say to God, depart from us. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we get if we pray to him? Job's asking the same question. Jeremiah said that's the same in Jeremiah 12:1. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. Yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the who are treacherous thrive? And Malachi, in Malachi 3:15, asks the same thing. Now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. The psalmist in Psalm 73 says, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Why? For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pains until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth. And so this is not anything new. Seeing evil prosper and apparently getting away with it. And yet we're still admonished by the Proverbs. Proverbs 24:1. Be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. But why? Why? We learn from verse 2 one of the reasons that we're given for these negative commands. Verse 2, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. So a couple things to catch. The first we'll cover here, and the second one we'll cover when we get to verse 6. But here we need to consider David reminding us that the evildoers and the wrongdoers are indeed human. They have a limited lifespan. They too will live their last day and take their last breath. This was the maxim that Job's friend Zophar used when he tried to encourage, more like rebuke him. In Job 20, verses 4 to 5, he says, do you not know this from old, since man was placed on the earth, that the exulting of the wicked is short, and the joy of the godless but for a moment? So does also the proverb teach, Proverbs 24, 19 to 20. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, and be not envious of the wicked, for the evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. Okay, so each person has an expiration date, so to speak. So either the evildoer will meet his end, or the Christian suffering under the evil will be liberated from this life and go on to eternal reward. James 1, 9 through 12 says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with his scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. James leads his readers to now think about how to obey God's instruction, how to remain steadfast. And he says in James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So you see, we need to listen to God's word, but then we must do. We must act upon his word in obedience. So don't fret. Remain steadfast, and this too shall pass. So we obey God's word by actively doing. And this is what the next three verses teach us. Things to do so that we don't do the things that we're not supposed to do in verse 1. And number 1 is we are to trust God. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Trust God. Trust God. I heard that a lot when I grew up. I thought it was just a saying. I would ask my dad for help. Trust God, mijo. I'd ask my grandfather for help. Just trust the Lord, mijo. I thought it was just a saying. And then, you know, you grow up and you get a little bit more wisdom, and then you understand what does it mean to trust God? Yet another proverb teaches us this, and it's one that we might be very well acquainted with, but there's more to it than just the surface there. It's Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. See how trusting God is something that we are to demonstrate in how we live our lives. Psalm 62:8 says, trust him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. You see, the verse says, trust in the Lord. But then it says, do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell and befriend faithfulness. Be faithful. It's not mere words. It's not lip service. But actively living according to God's word. Trust God in the midst of your circumstances and do good. You demonstrate that you trust God when you do good. Don't go try to get even. Don't go taking things into your own hands. God says several times in Scripture, vengeance is his. That's not our department. Don't try to outsmart God. And don't try to take his place. God is on the throne, not you. So, look at his instruction. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Okay, be faithful. Be a faithful believer, Christian. Do good to those who mistreat you. This was one of the hallmarks of God's chosen people. Deuteronomy 6:18, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. Paul, writing to the church of Rome, he admonishes them, Romans 12:17. He says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Befriend faithfulness. Live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. All right, if anyone was living under persecution for their faith and had cause to be anxious and envious of their persecutors, it was the church in Rome. And yet Paul didn't advise them to go on strike. He didn't advise them to form a resistance group or to take up arms. He told them to overcome evil with good. This might sound so impossible. And yet, this is what we're supposed to do. Do good. You want to stop being anxious and living in fear? Then you need to be about the godly business of doing good. Be a faithful Christian, not a wishy-washy one who's good when things are going well and then flails around and gets nasty when things get bumpy. Jesus taught in Matthew 5, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." Jesus is saying, you want to be godlike? Love your enemies. So be solid, be faithful, and do some good. Secondly, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight. Take great pleasure, not in your stuff, not even in good things, but we're to take great pleasure in the Lord. God is the one that we are to be pleased with. But how can we be pleased with God if we are fretting? How can we be pleased if we're second-guessing God and not really trusting him with our whole heart? God's word is our delight. I mean, the book of Psalms opens in Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Meditating upon God's word, getting into it, studying it, putting it to heart. Psalm 111:2 says, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them." We need to remember to study the works that God has done. Recount the deeds of God. Psalm 9 and Psalm 75 both say, "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds." We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. Do we delight ourselves in the Lord? Well, if we wish to not fret and envy the world, we need to take delight in our great God. But with this also comes a promise from God that he will give us the desires of our heart. Is that so? Will God give us the desires of our hearts? I mean, we know he cares for us, and he provides for our needs. He is our provider, but our desires? One thing that was made known to me as a young boy, in which I subsequently and diligently passed down to my kids, is that there's a difference between need and want. And so here, God is saying that he will give us what we want, right? Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" The context of Romans 8 has to do with God's eternal love, with salvation. And in our text, this promise is predicated upon the condition of delighting yourself in the Lord. In other words, if we ask wrongly, if our hearts are not in the right place, then that desire does not qualify for this given promise. So if we ask in anger, if we ask seeking vengeance and retribution, is it not surprising that these wishes will go unfulfilled? We must first delight ourselves in the Lord. Thirdly, we can avoid fretting and envying evildoers when we, verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. The idea behind the word to commit is to wholeheartedly cast yourself upon the Lord. There's another proverb here, Proverbs 16 verse 3. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. David wrote in Psalm 22 verse 8, "He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, for he delights in him." You remember who also quoted Psalm 22? Jesus did, when he was on the cross. He said, quote, Psalm 22. Well, he didn't say that because Numbers is a recent invention, but he cited it by citing the first verse, Psalm 22:1. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Matthew 27 verse 46 says, "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' which that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" What better example do we have than the Lord Jesus, who entrusted his life to the Father by being obedient to death, even death on a cross? We have no better example. Jesus prayed, sweated drops of blood, and willingly went to the cross to bear the sin of all who would repent and place their trust in him. And his final act on the cross was to place his trust, his sinless and perfect trust, in his Father. Luke 23 verse 46 says, "Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit Spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." This is the trust, the commitment we are to exhibit as Christians. When things look bad, we commit and trust. If you're leaning on anything else, if you have hope in anything else besides Christ, then your hopes are misplaced. He is the only one who we can have confidence. And here we have another proverb that speaks to us. Proverbs 3 verses 25 and 26. "Do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." Even if it's our last breath, may we demonstrate our faith, our trust, and commitment to our great God. If if we wish to avoid fretting and the envy of evildoers, then we need to commit ourselves wholeheartedly to God. And he promises to act. God will act. And now this gets us to verse 6, where we see that second point of learning in verse 2, that these evildoers will not last. Remember that they were human, their time is limited, but now we learn that God will act, and this is the second reason we don't have to fret. That God will act, and he will do so. Psalm 37, verse 6, he will bring forth your righteousness as light and your justice as the noonday. Remember, God is a God of justice. He will judge the earth and he will do what is right. Another proverb, let's revisit this proverb. Proverbs 16, verses 3 to 4. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. This is one of the most important lessons we must learn as God's creatures. That we are not God. His ways, his thoughts are higher than ours. There are many times we don't understand. We may never come to understand why certain things take place. But what can be known, what can be understood, and what we must trust is this. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. So this means that although evil exists, it is not purposeless. God is sovereign and he is in control, and that's reassuring to know that our God does not allow evil to exist without reason. That means that even if evil befalls us, that God has a certain purpose, a greater purpose than we might be able to observe in the midst of our crisis. And so now is when we must be a people who trust, who delights and who commits every way to God. God will do what is right. God will act as he sees fit in his wisdom, in the wisdom of his own counsel, and according to the timeline of his own choosing. Our righteousness will be brought to light, and he will make justice shine upon those who think they've gotten away with injustice. No one will escape the justice of God. And so this means that without repenting and putting your faith in Jesus, you are subject to the righteous judgment, to the righteous justice of God, and his wrath will abide upon you for your sin. Do not play the fool. God will not be mocked. Yield to God, ask him to forgive you for your sins, and turn away from them, and trust completely in Jesus alone for your salvation. Otherwise, you're the one who needs to be fretting and anxious. As the Bible says, Hebrews 10, 30, 31, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So beloved, as we look back upon 2020 and we look forward to 2021, let us not fret. Let us not be anxious about what lies ahead. For we know 1 John 4:4 says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Do not fret or be anxious about all the evil or wickedness surrounding you. You know how now to trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, and commit your way to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this timely word. And we are reminded, Lord, that in a chaotic situation, in a storm that was tossing the disciples around, you spoke the word, peace, be still. You are still, powerful God, almighty, and you are sovereign. You are worthy to be trusted. And so God, help your people to trust in you. Help them to delight in you. And to commit every way to you. To demonstrate their faithfulness and trust in you. And that by doing, we will be obedient to your word and not just hearers only. Father, we know we are humans and we are susceptible to the emotions of anxiety, to fear. Fear the uncertain of the unknown. But God, you don't want us living in fear. Help us, God, to overcome evil with good. For your glory.